Welcome to the Bedford First Assembly Podcast. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Bill McKee. We're always encouraged to know what God is doing through this ministry to transform lives. If you have a story to share of how God is working in your life, please let us know by sending an email to connect@bedfordfirstag.org. For more information about Bedford First Assembly and to watch the live stream of our services, visit www.bedfordfirstag.org.
Take your Bibles, if you would, please, and turn to Paul's second letter to the church at Corinth, 2 Corinthians. We're going to talk for a few weeks, share together out of this 2 Corinthians. It's obvious from the words in this letter that Paul is giving a defense of his apostleship. It's interesting because of where we stand, that's no longer a question. We all believe that Paul was an apostle. I mean, what, 3/4 of our New Testament was written by him? How many believe that Paul is an apostle? Okay, so that means he doesn't have to convince us. All right? But apparently a letter came back to him after he wrote the first letter, and of course he is dealing with imprisonments and all of this. And it's interesting, some of the things that get cooking in church. especially if the leader is away. Then various opinions start rising up. And apparently the opinion that rose up that prompted 2 Corinthians was that because Paul was going through all of these imprisonments and struggles and all of these things, that those were proof that Paul was not an apostle. You will see as we move through this letter to the church that it's passionate. Paul is giving a defense, if you will, of his apostleship. But along the way, there are some incredible, incredible lessons that I believe that we can, well, maybe surge forward in our Christian lives if we can get a hold of them. So it would be okay if we studied together out of 2 Corinthians for a couple of weeks? Okay? I mean, I want us to have agreement. So, like, all of those in favor of studying out of 2 Corinthians, just lift your hands. Okay, good. Thank you. All right, so now it's your fault. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, I like the way he says that, and Timothy, our brother, to the church in Corinth, together with all the saints throughout Achaia. That was a province within Asia Minor. So in other words, this letter would not simply go to the church at Corinth, but also would be circulated throughout Achaia. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. This morning, I'm just going to be as obvious and straightforward as I can possibly be because I want you to get the truth that the Holy Spirit has laid upon my heart. This morning we are talking about our Heavenly Father as our comforter and His desire to comfort us and what that does in our lives. I read this recently in a conflict in the Middle East. Missionaries Ron and Joke Jones, who serve as with the Christian and Missionary Alliance in Israel, they wrote this in their prayer letter. It says, "The result of the fighting and killing has left a profound sense of discouragement that hovers over the country. Several times we've come into closer contact with this conflict than our comfort zone allowed. Yesterday, a friend said she was watching a shepherd caring for his flock near the area where the guns were fired. Every time the shots rang out, the sheep scattered in fright. The shepherd touched them, each one with his staff, and spoke calmly to them. And the sheep settled down because they trusted the shepherd. Then another shot sounded, and the same routine happened. Each time, the sheep needed the shepherd to orient them again and to reassure them that they were safe. I've shared this before, but I love that story because it so depicts our Heavenly Father. All the sudden sounds and all the struggles are not going to end until we are with the Lord. I know that's not a very hopeful message, but it gets better from here. It's just the truth. The loud noises, the wars, the struggles, the difficulties, the sicknesses, on and on and on and on and on. If you're not today going through some things, get ready. Because it's just a reality of life itself that these things are coming. In this world, you will have tribulation, struggles, difficulties, Jesus said. But be of good courage, or be encouraged, because I have overcome the world. Now, I think sometimes we kind of misinterpret and misunderstand what he's saying there. The fact that he has overcome the world does not mean that our storm is going to stop. Sometimes when we call on him, the storm ends. Sometimes he gives us the strength to walk through it. If you ever figure that out totally, please let the rest of us know if there's a secret formula. But I believe that I can see from the Word of God and prove from the Word of God that the storms rage on. The privilege that we have is to know the one who has overcome the storm. And that's my first point to you this morning, is that we can know the God of all comfort. Look what he says there in verse number 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. Our Heavenly Father, whether you realize it or not, and I know that the enemy would like to paint a picture of him standing up there just waiting to lower the boom on us. The enemy of our soul just loves to paint the picture of God that he is this mean, bearded old man sitting up there, grouchy, and just waiting to lower the boom on anybody that does anything wrong. How many have seen, heard, felt, known that picture? It's because the enemy wants us to have that image of our Heavenly Father. Yes, I have to tell you this morning that there will be a day of judgment. He has judged in the past. We see how he flooded the entire earth when men's hearts were on evil continually. So we know he is a God of judgment. But oh, he's a God of mercy and a God of grace. And a God of love. Oh, you know, we know that in a certain place. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, if we could just get it out of the storage part in our mind and apply it. God loves. In ways that you and I cannot even begin to understand or know, God loves. Psalm 88, the psalmist says, give me a sign of your goodness that my enemies may see it and be put to shame. For you, O Lord, have helped me and comforted me. David is calling out, Father, I know there have been times where I didn't know what I was going to do, and you stepped in and brought comfort and help to me. So I know you. Isaiah writes as well. Isaiah 12:1. In that day you will say, I will praise you, O Lord, although you were angry with me. Your anger has turned away and you have comforted me. Even in our failures, even in our struggles, if we come to the Lord, He's there. Maybe you've experienced this. Maybe you have sinned. Has anybody in this house ever sinned? One or two of you? Yeah. You know, you've sinned, and you know that you've sinned, and you know that you have failed God. You failed to listen to His Holy Spirit. You failed to do what He asks of you. And so even coming back to Him, you come gingerly because you think, yes, He spoke to me. He told me that thing was wrong. But I went ahead and I did it. But then when you come to Him, instead of finding His anger where He says, all right, here is your penalty, rather you begin to feel His peace come in. And you think to yourself, I don't deserve that. I deserve to have bad things happen to me because I was rebellious. But God just seems in those moments to reach and wrap His arms. How do you say it? Although you were angry with me, your anger has turned away and you have comforted me. Or Isaiah 66:13, as a mother comforts her child, God says, so I will comfort you. I can only wonder how many times that our Heavenly Father would desire to comfort us in the midst of our circumstances and we stay out of His arms. Maybe you have witnessed this in a child. A child falls, hurts themselves, and mom says, come here, honey, come here. And they look up and they see mommy or they see daddy, but then they're so taken up by their boo-boo, by their hurt, by their pain, that they look away from their mom or their dad and back to the pain and just concentrate on the pain. And what happens because of a mom or a dad of love, they get up and they move to the child. Come on. And when they come to the child, then they put their arms around them and they look at this catastrophe that has happened. Where's it at? I don't see anything. Right. Huh? Come on, folks. Don't you know that we're doing that same thing with God? We're hurting. We're in pain. We're in struggle. We're in difficulty. And we're crying out, this is horrible. What I'm going through is horrible. The Father's saying, come here. Come here. Let me take a look at it. Come here. Let me hold you and help you. Now, moms and dads, you know that sometimes if that little one has scraped things up pretty bad or made a big old cut, you might be able to blow on it and make kisses and all that kind of stuff. But you in your mind, you know, well, this is going to hurt for a while. Come on. You see, there's some things that we do in our life because of life that they're going to hurt for a while. But that doesn't mean that you're there all by yourself. You know, you see that little one who is sitting there on, maybe too big for it, but sitting there on mom or dad's lap because the pain's lingering. Huh? How many know the image that I'm talking about? Yeah. And occasionally that mom or that dad, you know, gives another one of these. Or rubs the hair. If it's a girl, if it's a guy, no, probably not, but a pat. And those little assurances that say what? Honey, I can't change your circumstance, but I'm right here for you. Can I tell you this morning that that's what our God wants us to know? Our Heavenly Father wants us to realize He's right here for us. And then I can tell you about Jesus. Oh my goodness. One of the most beautiful scenes that we don't talk about a lot, but in Matthew 23:37, Jesus is standing there looking out over, he's up on a mountain, he's looking out over Jerusalem, And he says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how I have longed to gather you and your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wing, but you were unwilling. You talk about frustrating, folks. Can you imagine how frustrated God must be when he is desiring to gather us in and put us under his protection and help us through the struggles and difficulties of life, and we stand in such rebellion over to the side, just like Jerusalem did. Jesus came to heal their sick. He came to raise their dead. He came to preach good news to them, and they rejected him. He says, oh, how I would love to just gather you in and provide the protection for you. Of course, you know John chapter 14, verse 1. Don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. John 16, 33. I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Again, that doesn't mean that he's going to undo every circumstance that's going on in our lives. But what it means is you can trust him. You can trust him to walk with you through the storm. My Bible says that when Jesus came out to the disciples, that it was storming. When Peter said to the Lord Jesus, if it's you, Lord, say the word and I'll come. And Jesus said, come during the storm. When Peter took his eyes off of Jesus, he put them onto the storm. And guess what? He began to sink. And the next thing, the Lord reached out and grabbed him and put them both in the boat. And when they got into the boat, the storm ended, but not before. Church, we've got to realize, why are we in this? It is not simply so that we can go to heaven rather than hell. We are in this with the Lord because it is a life. It is a life of companionship. In your most lonely hour, your darkest hour, you're never alone. He's right there with you. The Holy Spirit was given to us. John chapter 14, 15 and 16. Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey what I have commanded, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another paraclete, another comforter, one who will come alongside you, one who will be with you forever. That's what he says. Now, he wants his Holy Spirit to not just be beside us, or to be a rock beneath us, or a covering over our heads, but he said he's going to be in you. Hmm. How many will acknowledge that that's about as close as you can possibly get? To be in you. And verse number 4 says, he comforts us in all our troubles. So in other words, there's nothing that goes on in our lives. Can I tell you, even in our acts of rebellion against the Lord, if we will turn to him, he's right there. Now, he will not bless or agree with our disobedience, but he loves us. And he also realizes that as long as we're in these dirt mountains that are called bodies, that we're going to go our own way. It's unfortunate, but true. But he loves us anyway. And when we call on the name of the Lord, we will be saved. Just like Peter, Lord, help me. I'm sinking. And the Lord reaches out and takes hold of him, puts him in the boat. That's quite interesting because I actually have down here, and I'll share it with you, but it goes like this. Recently in my own adventures, I was having a particularly difficult night. Pain, frustration, loneliness, and anxiety were all playing their tune in my mind. After rehearsing each of my woes in the air of my solitude, I began to reach out to the Lord of my life. Still in pain, I began to sense the presence of the Comforter. Nothing changed, but everything changed because I was not alone. Now, I brought that out not really knowing what I was going to be dealing with today. I woke up at 6 this morning and the room was moving. It has been pretty much ever since. So, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. You see, until you make him to be your shepherd and the comforter and your helper, you don't know what I'm talking about. But once you have experienced it, and he lifts you when you're sinking, when he comes in to that place of your helplessness and hopelessness, then you'll know what I'm talking about. But before you know what I'm talking about by experience, I'm telling you in advance that he loves you and he's wanting to be your comforter. Now, this doesn't end here, although that's incredible. Paul takes it another step. He said, our Heavenly Father comforts us in all of our troubles. And then he says, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same suffering. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our suffering, so also you share in our comfort. Let me tear that apart a little bit. This goes to the why of God's comfort. It begins, first of all, with his compassion. He's the Father of compassion and of all comfort. He loves us. And his love is not just a feeling, not just passive, but it is active. He is actively loving us. And if we'll let him, he'll get involved with the stuff that is going on in our lives. And see, I've been around you long enough, I know that some of you are going through some stuff. So don't push him away this morning. Let him come in. Let him minister to your need. But there's a third part of this, and Paul gives us another reason for his comfort in verse 4. He says, he comforts us in all of our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from the Lord. So in other words, when someone else is going through what we have been through and experienced the comfort of the Lord, we who have been comforted by the Lord have the privilege of stepping up to those individuals and saying to them, hold on a minute, there's an answer. There's someone who can help you. Now, I know this from experience because I've been where you are. How many of you have ever gone through something and you know that the Lord has brought his comfort and his help to you? Come on, I want to hold them up really high. Okay, my next question, and while, just hold it up there for just a second. Have you helped someone else with the same comfort that he has brought to you? Have you helped someone else? See, this is just a reminder of what he's done for you. You may put him down. But just remember, he comforts us, not just for our comfort, but so that we might comfort others with the same comfort that he has given to us. So, you know, what did he do? He said, well, you know, I was sitting there and I felt his arm come around me. I felt enveloped by the Lord. It was just as though he put a blanket about me. Okay? So why not, when someone else is going through something, don't try to be the answer to them. Don't try to solve their problem. We often want to do that. But rather, what about just slipping an arm around their shoulder and say, you know what, you're not alone. You hear me? You say, you're not alone in this thing. What you're going through, what you're experiencing, the horror, the difficulty that you're going through right now, I've been there. And the Lord put his arm around me. He helped me. He loved me and comforted me. So I just want you to know that I am here. And he is here. You see, this is what it means to be a believer. This is what it means to walk as a Christian. It's not just waiting for death to come or the rapture to come so that we can zoom out of this world, but it is living each day in the midst of all of the favor and all of the grace and all of the love and all of the comfort that God has given to us. And we reach out to a hurting world and say, he loves you as well. He loves you through me. And if you'll let him, it will be a personal relationship between you and him. You might be surprised with you if you actually reach out and do this. Because things start happening. Listen to what some others, how the others express this truth. Oswald Chambers, when you are in the dark, listen, and God will give you a very precious message for someone else when you get into the light. Come on, isn't it easy to, when you're hurting, when you're going through some stuff, to only be thinking about yourself? Here's a few heads. John Henry Jowett says it like this: God does not comfort us to make us comfortable, but to make us comforters. Let me say it one more time. God does not comfort us to make us comfortable, but to make us comforters. As he steps into your situation, into your life, into your mess, remember it, not just for you, but for someone else. To comfort them with the comfort that you have received from the Lord. One more. Edward Young says, most of our comfort grows between our crosses. You'll have to think on that one. In verse number 5, he says that this will be an overflow. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. In other words, if we will allow and we will recognize that the Lord is bringing his comfort to us, then his comfort rises up within us and flows over. In the same way that I encourage you, and you know this, I encourage you to be filled with the Holy Spirit, not just to hear, but to overflowing, so that the Spirit of the Lord is flowing out of your life. I encourage you to be filled with the comfort of our Heavenly Father, our Lord Jesus, and His Holy Spirit, to the place of overflowing. Paul makes it very personal in summing this up in verse number 6. Notice this. He says, if we are distressed, it's for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it's for your comfort, which produces in you patient assurance of the same suffering we suffer. In other words, he said, I'm going through stuff. so that I will be able to effectively minister to you. And if I'm not going through anything, then I'm going to be even more effective in helping you in the midst of your struggle, in the midst of your difficulty. So in other words, if I'm going through something, it's going to be for your benefit. If I'm not going through something, then you're going to be benefited. Now there's a way to live your life. Come into your trials, come into your circumstance, come into your difficulties. Not just wondering, oh God, why are you letting me go through this storm? Why is this happening to me? Oh God, oh God, oh God, poor me. Lord, help me to take this and to use it to bring comfort to someone else. You see, the Apostle Paul gloried, if you will, in his imprisonment. Twofold. Number one, because in that he found identification with the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was number one. But number two was, his hope was that as he suffered and prevailed and rejoiced and wrote marvelous books and preached incredible sermons through letters, that those who were reading them would realize, okay, when I go through a dark time, when I go through a struggle, when I can barely stand up, when I'm in pain and difficulty, that doesn't mean I shut down. That means I turn more to my Lord. And I find my strength in Him. You see, it's one thing for us to say that from the Philippians passage, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Thinking in our mind, okay, the Lord, I can do more than what I am doing right now. It's another thing for you to be in such a difficult or dark or painful place and realize to just do normal life is going to take the hand of the Lord. And then you say, Lord, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Follow me? And then when you persevere through your trial, when you pray and preach through your chains, others can realize that we are more than conquerors through Him who loves us. Follow me? I know I'm painting a little bit different picture because we love the instantaneous deliverance in every circumstances. But folk, that's not real. There are times that the Lord speaks and the storm ceases. There are other times that He wants us to walk on water while the storm is raging. He gives us that opportunity if we will believe that the one who says come is the one who can prevail over the storm and over the waters. It's a choice. And I realize maybe I have just stepped out of the maturity level of some individuals. But hear me this morning. God, our God of compassion and comfort, will meet you right where you are if you will give Him a chance. And He will do it not only for your benefit, but for the benefit of everybody that you know who will go through that same trial and that same struggle. Our hope for you is firm because we know, because we who have been through what you're going through know that you will survive. I remember when my mom lost my dad suddenly. And people tried to come around and comfort her. And she's a sweet gal. Many of you have met her. But she's also precise. And she would say, you don't know. And then along would come someone who had lost their mate and would put their arm around her and say, "Margaret, God cares, I care." And she would sink in because they knew, they understood, they had been there. That's the reality of this passage, folks. You see, every one of us hate it when we go through difficult circumstances. Huh? Thank you. Yes, we do. But why not take those, sink into God, and then walk through them or walk away from them with something rich to give to someone else? There's a song we used to sing by John Ortman. It went like this: "So amid the conflict, whether great or small, do not be discouraged. God is over all." "Count your many blessings. Angels will attend. Help and comfort give you to your journey's end." Now, before I finish, there's one other piece of this that you have to see. And that's down in verse number 8. If you have your Bible before you, read on with me. "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life." If you write in your Bible, I would encourage you to underscore that verse. "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts we felt the sentence of death, but this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us as you help us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of the many." It says this: "He comforts us even in suffering beyond our ability to endure." Have you been there? Paul relates his own experience. He says it's obvious that some were questioning Paul's apostleship based on his continual suffering. He said, "You think that's something? Let me tell you this." He said, "I don't want you to be uninformed about these hardships that you think erase my apostleship." He said, "We were under such great pressure that it was beyond our ability to endure. And I lived under the pressure that death was coming at any moment." In other words, I couldn't handle what was happening to me. You know, we will later on in here, we will read the list of all the stuff that happened to Paul, because he'll rehearse it all. But, you know, just let me mention a couple. You know, he spent 3 days and 2 nights in the sea. He was beaten a number of times with 39 stripes with a cat of nine tails. He was stoned and left for dead. Now, come on. You know, this is a guy who'd been through a few things. And we often think, you know, well, this is Paul. He stood there and took it all like this. No, my friends, he stood there in fear for his life. And he said, "Lord, this is beyond anything I can endure. This is too great." But he said, "You know what?" He said, "I wasn't alone." He said, "God was right there with me. His presence was upon me. I could feel his spirit upon me." And you know, you would say, "Well, then why didn't God deliver him from that?" Because there were bigger things at stake. Things that even the Apostle Paul did not know or understand. But you see, God was right there with him as he went through even those things that he could not endure. Even the concern over death itself. This comfort in great distress brings confidence. They knocked him unconscious with stones. They thought he was dead. When he came back around and he was able to get himself back up and his body began to mend, don't you know that there was a hope that started rising up within him that says, oh my goodness, I thought this was it. I thought that was the end. But he said, God's not done. God's not finished with me. And so it became kind of a thing that he would glory in. Bring it on. Enemy, hit me with it. Because my God is going to be with me. And if he's not finished with me, there's nothing you can do about it. Because greater is he who's in me than the one who's in the world. Now, folks, you know, I realize again that some of this may step over a threshold that some of you have in your spiritual life. I want you to realize today that suffering does not mean that God is done with you. It simply means that he wants to put his arms around you. And he wants to help you through this. He can, and many times he will, speak a word and the suffering will end. Other times, he wants to be the closest thing that you have ever sensed in your life as he envelops you and gives you strength moment by moment by moment. And listen, this is not just about physical ailments. This can be about financial pain that you've brought onto yourself, or that sickness or struggle brought onto you. It can be things that happen to you with your work and other people do. He's God of it all. Hello? He's God of it all. You say, well, I'm not sure if I'm interested. If he doesn't fix it all, then you don't know my shepherd. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for my shepherd is with me. His rod and his staff, they comfort me. He prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemy. You know that enemy that wants to speak in your ear and go, this is it. This is it. You're never going to get better. This situation is never going to change. Your finances are all, they're going to come get you. They're going to come get all your stuff. And the Lord says, hang on now. Come on. Settle down. I'm never going to leave you. I'm never going to forsake you. I'm going to be with you always to the very end. And you are mine. And if I can take care of the birds, he's ready. Some of you have been trying to fight this thing by yourself. And the Lord is saying to you, stop doing it alone. Let me be your comfort. Ian Coffey wrote this in his book, and I close with these words. The Kara language of Equatorial Africa was difficult for the translators of the New Testament, especially when it came to the word paraclete. How could they describe the Holy Spirit? One day the translators saw a group of porters going off into the bush carrying bundles on their heads. And they noticed that one didn't carry anything. They assumed that he was the boss who was present to make sure that the others did their work. However, they soon discovered that he was not the boss, but rather he was present so that should anyone fall over with exhaustion, this man would pick up the man's load and carry it for him. The porter was known in the Kara language as the one who falls down beside us. The translator said, we have our word for the Holy Spirit.